Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And we're reading this morning at chapter 4. If you get to the book of Psalms and then work back toward Genesis, you should, if your Bible is accurate, and I am assuming it is, will come to the book of Nehemiah. So let's try and forget the warmth and all the business of the week and all the problems of tomorrow, and let's just take time to read the Word of God together. The book of Nehemiah, and it's chapter 4. We begin at verse 1, and this may be familiar to some of you. Again, some of you may not have read this chapter, but we're going to get some truth from it this morning by the help of God. We're going to think today about the recovery of spiritual resolve. And sometimes when the summertime comes in, we need to recover our spiritual resolve. Chapter 4 then of Nehemiah and the first verse. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brothers and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Those which built on the wall, and they which bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said to the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I to the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that every one put them off. for washing. Jews are scrupulously clean, so that's why they put them off for washing. God's going to bless to us the reading we've taken from his holy word. Let's open the word of God at Nehemiah 4. Our study this morning is the recovery of spiritual resolve. A very important subject, perhaps more important for some than for others. Very important for the preacher, I know that. So let's just open scripture and then bow together for a few brief moments of prayer. As I said last Lord's Day, Satan hates moments like these. He would much rather have us at home in front of the television or reading the newspaper or reclining in the garden than ready to hear God's word. So he's going to be busy. He's going to be very active. He's going to try to distract you and distress you and deter you from doing what God wants you to do. So let's pray for God's help. Father, we pray now that both preacher and hearer will give due attention to the holy word of truth. We have been thinking, Father, this morning of a young man who gave his life that we might have the truth. We thank you for him and for all like him who are willing to die that men and women might read scripture and obey it. We take their legacy with gratitude and we trust that we shall use it wisely this morning. In these few minutes, thou hast granted to us in Jesus' precious name. Nehemiah was the man God called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was called possibly about 430 years before Christ. And when he came to Jerusalem, he found a multi-problem situation. It was very difficult. There was the sheer physical size of the problem. The walls of Jerusalem, in the words of Hanani, were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. There was a physical problem. There was also a political problem. Nearby lived many people who were not Jewish. They had been drafted in years earlier by an Assyrian emperor to stabilize his empire. They did not share the Jewish outlook. They were not steeped in Jewish scripture. So Nehemiah had a physical problem, and Nehemiah had a political problem. But Nehemiah, most of all, had a morale problem, what you might call a psychological problem. The people he came to were abject and defeated and dispirited. Hanani describes them as being in great disgrace and afflicted. They had lived for many years without making much progress. And they had lost the will to go on. Now that's a terrible thing to happen to anyone. Do you know that some people die not because they are too ill to go on, but because they have no will to go on? It's a medical fact that some people just capitulate and give up and die, for they've lost the will to live. That's the kind of basic problem Nehemiah faced. He had a physical one and a political one, but his greatest problem was a psychological one. People who had lost the spirit of resolve. They didn't know and didn't want to know how to go on. Now, immediately, we can identify with them. You see, if we just think about them as people who lived so long ago, 2,400 years ago, we say, well, this is a matter of archaeology. It's not a matter of theology. But now we can identify with them. Because sometimes we lose our spiritual resolve. We become overwhelmed by the difficulties of being a Christian. The enemy is too strong. The discouragements are too many. The prospect is too daunting. And we give up. And we say, well, we'll just wait till the Lord calls us to heaven. And we'll make do with what we've already done. Do you never feel like that? If you don't, you must be a very heroic person. I would like a word with you. Not afterwards. That's too short a time. Do see me during the week. And we'll have about a 2-hour conversation. And I'll sit at your feet. You can be the teacher. And I'll be the disciple if you've never lost the will to go on. That's the problem. And I believe that Satan is rubbing his hands in great glee this morning. Not over Christians who've committed monstrous sins, but over Christians who've lost their spiritual resolve. They don't see any purpose. They don't see any future. They don't see any reason to go on. Now this brings us right to Nehemiah 4. Let's look at it. Because Nehemiah 4 is a classic example of the recovery of resolve. Here are people who once were supine and abject, dispirited and dejected, not even half-hearted, they had no heart at all. And here in chapter 4, we find a wonderful thing said about them. In chapter 4 and verse 6 at the end it says, so the people had a mind to work. See that? They've recovered what they've lost. They've recovered resolve. And in the face of great difficulty and great opposition, those people not only started the work and continued the work, but thank God they finished the work. And at the end there was great rejoicing because through Nehemiah they learned the recovery of spiritual resolve. So I've mapped out for you, very briefly, what this chapter is all about. But let's look at it, not in detail, but in broad principle. And I want to take 4 simple lessons from it this morning. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that spiritual resolve continues in the face of derision. Let's look at the start of our reading. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now Sanballat was an important Samaritan. We are told that he actually became the governor of Samaria later on. And he was intensely opposed because of jealousy to the building of this wall. And this is not the first time that Sanballat uses mockery, ridicule, derision. He uses it again. And he says, I'm going to stop those people building this wall by making a public fool of them. Notice what verse 2 says. He spoke before his brothers and the army of Samaria. There's no use of making a fool of people if you're going to do it privately. You've got to do it publicly. That's what cartoonists are good at. They lampoon politicians publicly. And the bigger the readership of their newspaper, the more potent the cartoonist is. So that poor old John Major wakens up on a Monday morning feeling totally miserable because he's read in the Sunday Express what the cartoonist has said about him. And this is the very tack that Sanballat takes. And notice in verse 3, we're doing this very quickly this morning, he's joined by a colleague called Tobiah the Ammonite. And if in verse 2, Sanballat says it's impossible to be done. In verse 3, Tobiah says, it's futile what they have done. He says, even a fox could go up and destroy what they have already built. Now, we know that a fox, like a cat, is a very sure-footed animal. It's not like an elephant, you know. If he'd said even an elephant could break down the wall, there wouldn't have been much ridicule in it. But he says even a fox could break down the wall. And if you and I know anything about foxes, and some of you come from the country and I don't, you'll notice that a fox is very agile and very sure-footed and very light of foot. And Tobiah's really saying the lightest-footed animal could knock the stones down on this wall they have built. Ha ha ha! What a joke! This wall is a joke! It's not a serious wall. It's not a stable wall. There's nothing real about it. It's just a big laugh. Now, I want you to notice something which you may have not noticed before. And I have to use speed this morning if I'm going to cover my ground. I want you to notice that behind the mockery was anger. Did you see that? If you look at verse 1, it says, Sanballat heard that we built the wall. He was angry. He was angry. He was angry. Can I tell you something, Christian friend, this morning? And I'm going to pass over this very quickly. When Satan takes time to laugh at you, he's angry. He's angry. When you feel that people and the devil behind them are mocking what you're doing for God, making you feel inferior and stupid, be very grateful. There are some people Satan never troubles. He doesn't even take the time to laugh at them because they're not doing anything. If you and I want to avoid the derision of the devil, do zero for God, and Satan will never laugh at you. But dear friend, take heart this morning. If people are snide in their remarks about what you're doing, if Satan is devastating in his comments about what you're doing, go on doing it. Go on doing it. For Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knee. And it might seem a rather reversal of your previous way of thinking, but if Satan laughs at you, be encouraged. Because Satan never laughs at people who don't do a thing for the cause of God. And the recovery of spiritual resolve means that you go on in the face of derision. Let's look down the chapter a wee bit more. Read it this afternoon. It will be a better thing than going for a sleep in the back garden, and explore it more thoroughly. And you'll see that secondly, the recovery of resolve not only goes on in the face of derision, the recovery of resolve goes on in the face of intimidation. You will notice, as you follow down chapter 4, in verse 7, that those men who had laughed stopped laughing and started acting. The Bible says in verse 7, they were very angry. And in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. This isn't derision, this is intimidation. This is Satan saying, through these men, if you don't stop it, we'll kill you. Not if you don't stop it, we'll laugh at you, but if you don't stop it, we'll kill you. This could be the early chapters of Acts, couldn't it? And I want you to notice something, and we know the story well, some of us, and I wish I had more time this morning to deal with it in more detail. Nehemiah refuses to allow intimidation to stop him. Even if you look at verse 12, that intimidation is conveyed by people who should have been friendly towards them. I find verse 12 very interesting. Will you have a wee look at it with me? It came to pass when the Jews who dwelt by the Samaritans aforementioned came, they said to us 10 times. Nehemiah must have counted how often they came. 10 times they came and said, now you're going to be killed. I want to ask you a question on this rather warm Lord's Day morning. Why is it that the purveyors of bad news are always more energetic than the purveyors of good news? That's funny, isn't it? Even in church membership, you always get people who are very energetic in purveying bad news. Pastor didn't look very well this morning. You're looking awful tired. Weren't just as many out this morning, you know. Things aren't just going as well at the moment. And how energetic they are. And the strange thing is this, those of us who purvey good news usually shut up. And we don't say anything. But Nehemiah refuses to be intimidated. And we know the story. And the story is found from verse 13. And it's found down to verse 18. And it's a story of, listen to this, of imagination. Imagination. And improvisation. Did you not know that the Christian has more imagination than the devil? Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, does it? Sometimes you just sit down and say, oh well, we're beaten anyway. Dear friend, use the brains that God has given you. Use your spiritual imagination. Here is a threat to Nehemiah and his co-workers. A superior Samaritan force, well armed and we presume well trained, is going to come against men engaged in a peaceful occupation of building a wall. What can they do about it? Nehemiah says, we can do a lot about it. You've got two hands, haven't you? Oh, so we have, somebody says. Never noticed that before, you know. I only thought I'd one. Amazing how people have to be told things which are very simple by a man of imagination. Well, says Nehemiah, if you've got two hands, use them. Use one for building. And use one for holding a sword. That's imagination for you, isn't it? But we're only builders. No, no, you're not just builders. You're warriors as well. Do you think God called you into his service just to do one thing? We were reading last Lord's Day evening. If some of you had been here, you'd have heard about it. About the sons of Benjamin who used both their hands. They were ambidextrous. That's the kind of people God's looking for. People who don't sit down and say it's all up. The balloons burst or whatever they say in terms of surrender. But they say by the grace of God we will use the brains that God has given us. And by the help of God we'll fight. Look at Nehemiah's words. Look at his words. He says this in verse 14. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There's a lot at stake. You see, if you and I just sit down and give up, that affects a lot of people, doesn't it? No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. What would happen if Gordon Cardwell, at 10 o'clock tonight, if God spares him, sat down and said, I'm giving the whole thing up. Eh? That just affect me? Of course it wouldn't. And if you sit down and refuse to go on, it's not only you who is affected, but a great multitude of people. Don't let intimidation turn you off. Let's look at the chapter again. The recovery of spiritual resolve means that spiritual resolve continues in the face of derision. And spiritual resolve continues in the face of intimidation. But here's a wee verse I want you to notice. And it's verse 10. Perhaps you thought I'd jumped over it. Spiritual resolve continues in the face of exhaustion. Exhaustion. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, of course, Judah's the tribe of the lion, isn't it? They should have been the strongest of all the tribes. And here in chapter 4, they're the weakest of all the tribes. Now, what has caused them to be weak? Well, what seems to have caused them to be weak, according to verse 10, is that they're not making any progress. There's a lot of rubble to be cleared away so that the wall can be started properly. And there seems every day to be the same amount of rubble as there was last night. Have you ever been in a job like that? Every day they get up to start. Rubble, rubble, rubble. And they start getting tired. Tired. And tired. Now let me say something to you. Exhaustion is sometimes psychological. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has to do with how you look at what you're doing. And if you think it's too much for you, it will be too much for you. And if you get discouraged, you'll get weak. There was a work study carried on in the United States some years ago. And an expert came in to see what could be done. And in this particular area of work, men were shifting 12 tons of material a day. So this work study expert watched them working. And he said to the foreman, he said, is that all these men can shift 12 tons of material a day? There they were wheeling wheelbarrows and so on. He said, that's all. He said, have you ever tried giving them a wee rest? He said, no. He says, they just come in here and they work the whole shift and then they go home. He says, let them sit down for 10 minutes after every load they move. Give them a rest. And you know, within a week, they shifted 48 tons per day. They could do it. But you see, they never got a break from it. And their minds got tired at it. And they sat down under it and they said, 12 tons, that's all we can do. But by the grace of God, a task which seems to be totally overwhelming can be done. Before I move on to my final point, I want you to notice that Nehemiah did not respond to this plea of exhaustion, because it was purely psychological. It wasn't physical. They did it. I don't know how he worked it out, how they did it, whether he gave them a pep talk about it, but he didn't say give up. He said, go on. And if you and I are facing a task for God which seems overwhelming, ask God for grace. And he will give it. And we will do it. Here's my last observation. Nehemiah chapter 4 is the story of the recovery of spiritual resolve. And spiritual resolve goes on in the face of derision. In fact, it's encouraged by derision. And spiritual resolve goes on in the face of intimidation. It fights against intimidation. And spiritual resolve goes on in the face of exhaustion.
God's grace is sufficient for this task. And spiritual resolve goes on in the face of isolation. Let's look at the last part of the chapter. Verse 19. Then I said unto the nobles, or I said unto the nobles, and to the rest of the people, and to the rulers, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. That's a problem, isn't it? You see, as I finish up this morning, one of the great problems for Nehemiah's workmen was isolation. They couldn't see what the other man was doing, because he was maybe around the corner, or he was too far along the wall. And that was a big problem, because if you can't see what the other man is doing, you begin to think you're doing it yourself. Isn't that right? You get what we call an Elijah complex. You remember Elijah's complex? I only am left, he said. Just me. Just we, me. Nobody else. Now, what was Elijah's problem? Well, he couldn't see that there were others. He lived such a solitary life. That's what happens to some preachers, you know. I have to say to some of our young people at the college, and I've got to the stage where I'm maybe a bit older than most of the other preachers, I say, for goodness sake, man, go for a walk some morning. Get away down the street and buy yourself a newspaper. It's not just you who lives, you know. There are other people. And you'll maybe meet another Christian. And this is the very complex that Nehemiah tackles. And he says, listen, boys. Verse 20. I know how to solve this problem. If there is an attack, a trumpet will sound. And when that trumpet sounds, he says in verse 20, everyone goes to where the trumpet has sounded. And you'll discover you're not on your own. There are hundreds of you. When the trumpet gives its sound, to your astonishment, you will see there's a multitude of people working on this wall. Get out of your head. I'm the only man who's doing my job. Everybody else is skiving. Lord, how can I go on just on my own? Terrible, terrible lonely business. You're not on your own. Elijah had to learn there were 7,000 people. 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his feet. And you and I have got to learn this morning, you're not the only one working for the Savior. You're not the only one toiling for the Master. There's a vast multitude in heaven who have gone on before the church triumphant. There's a vast multitude on earth, the church militant. And we're all in it. Our God is the Lord God of hosts, not the God of just one person. He has myriads at his disposal. And that's why in verse 21, and now we're finished, Nehemiah says, so we labored in the work. From dawn to dusk. And the walls gradually, sometimes imperceptibly, sometimes slowly, and with difficulty, kept rising until at the end they were all completed and God got the glory. Could it be on Lord's Day, the 25th of June, that somebody came into this church feeling like giving up? It's possible. Giving up's a word that's used often among Christians. Very often the pastor is approached and someone will say to him, "Pastor, I'd like to give up." "Oh boy, what are you going to give up now?" Give up. A few days later the phone rings. "Pastor, you know, I've been at this a long time. I'd like to give..." "Oh no, not give up again. What's all this about giving up? Wouldn't it be better to go on? Wouldn't it be better to say, in face of derision, in face of intimidation, in face of exhaustion, in face even of a feeling of isolation, our God is able. His Son is enthroned at His right hand. I will go on. And I'll go on till God calls me home and I receive the crown the righteous judge will give." I hope you haven't found this sermon awful tiring. Some of you are looking quite tired. But that's precisely why I'm giving it this morning. This is the very time of year when we ought to realize it's time to go on for the Lord.